Welcome to Destiny Harvest Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between D.C. and Baltimore. We're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you've tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@mydestinyharvest.com. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He's doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
It says, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half What is half dead? It's not fully dead. It's not a quarter dead, just jacked up. Verse 31 says this, "Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Ouch. "Likewise, a Levite," and a Levite is just someone who was born into the family of the priest. "When he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which is simply 2 days' wages. So think about what you make in a day. And he took out double that amount, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" Man, that's compassion. It's major. Father God, we're grateful. God, we've heard stories of you doing miracles and meeting people. God, we ask that you would do it again this morning. We know that you're here to speak to us, God, to answer questions, to draw us closer to you. God, our hearts are open to you. Say, have your way. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Before you sit down, high five 2 people. Tell them I don't have to work tomorrow. Come on. Find somebody. I have at least 1 day off. You know, besides not having to work tomorrow obviously is Memorial Day, as we remember those servicemen and women who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. And every time I think about this holiday, honestly, I get choked up, because in my opinion, there is no more biblical example than people laying down their life. The Bible says, "No greater love has man than this, than one who lays his life down for a friend." And to think that there's men and women who laid their lives down for me, and they don't even know me. We're not friends. They don't even know I exist, and yet they felt fighting for this nation and fighting for our freedom was a worthy cause to lay down their lives. So we are so grateful. Can you just honor those servicemen and women? And particularly their families. I encourage you tomorrow, as you're eating your crabs and hanging out with your family and enjoying a day off, spend some time just praying for those families who also made that ultimate sacrifice. Who there's somebody not sitting at that table with them. There's someone who didn't come home for this nation. And we are so grateful for your sacrifice if you're here and those people. Amen. We're jumping into part 3 of our series, If I Had $1 Million. And what I want you to do is not out loud. I don't know if you've jotted it down at some point in this series, but kind of just think through your mind. Answer that question. If you had $1 million, or maybe you already do, if you had an additional $1 million, or someone just wrote you a check with 6 zeros on it, what would you do? Just let your mind, I know you don't want to, because then you got to go back home to reality, but just let your mind wander for a second. What would you do if that happened today?
Would you finally knock out that student loan that has been around so long you think it's a relative at this point? Would you pay off that car? Maybe go on that vacation, that trip that you've always dreamed about, or maybe it'd be a blessing to somebody, or what would go through your mind? How would you respond? I'll tell you up front, I can't guarantee you that anybody is going to write you a check for $1 million. Matter of fact, it's probably pretty unlikely. But this is what I do know, that if we manage our finances according to God's scripture, according to his way, he has made it a guarantee that we will end up in a position where we have more than enough, where we have more than we need. Now, I understand that whenever you talk about money in church, there's always this elephant in the room. There's this uncomfortable, people start clutching their wallets and, okay, where are we going? He's going to announce a new offering at the end of this message or whatever it may be. First of all, there is no offering announcement coming. Second of all, you have to understand not so much my heart, but the heart of God. God's heart never is to get something from you. It's always to get something to you. Whenever God is asking you to sacrifice, or whenever God is asking you to live according to his principles or his laws, it's because it sets you up for something greater than you're experiencing right now. The Bible actually says this. It says, if you can't be trusted with worldly money, who's going to trust you with true riches? In other words, as far as God is concerned, how we manage our money is a test for promotion. God watches how we manage our money to see if he can give us more influence, to see if he could give us more favor, more open doors, more opportunities. So it's not about getting something from you. But I'm telling you, God is looking to set you up to open doors in so many areas of your life as we prove to be good stewards of what we have. It blows my mind how much stress and anxiety is added to our lives because of finances, or mainly the lack thereof. It's how do I do this, and how do I get this done, and how do I get this done? Man, retirement's coming up, or kids are heading off to college, or whatever it may be. We finally want to purchase a house, and I am telling you, God has wisdom, and he has instructions that not only bring peace, but brings hope and steps in our lives. We started off this series 3 weeks ago, and we're answering a few questions. The first question is, if somebody did write me a check for $1 million, would it change me? Would it change who I am? So often we think, man, you know, if I just had a little bit more money, I would be more generous. Man, you get a car, turn into Oprah and just start giving stuff away, and it'll just be great. But the reality is, money does not change you. Some people are afraid of wealth because they're like, man, if I had more, then maybe I wouldn't be a follower of God, or maybe it would. No, money doesn't change you. It just magnifies who you already are. Money doesn't change you. It just exposes your heart. So if we would focus on having a healthy heart before God, we can have any experience. Paul said this. He said, I've been rich and I've been poor. Poor is different from poor. Poe is a whole nother level of poor. But Paul said this, regardless of my circumstance, I've learned to be content no matter what, because it's a heart thing, not a circumstance thing. The second thing we asked is would I waste it? If someone gave me a check for $1 million, would I really have it a year later? Or would I only have a bunch of stuff and nothing more to show for it? Today I want to ask the question, if someone wrote me a check for $1 million, would it make a lasting impact? Would there be anybody on this planet who benefited from this wealth that I received other than myself? A bigger question would be, would God benefit? Would God be impacted? Would it affect God at all if I came into some type of wealth? Now you may be sitting there thinking, like, hold on, well, what's my wealth have to do with God? The Bible says that he has the cows on a thousand hills, that he created the earth. There's no way that God needs or wants my money. The Bible says differently, though. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 35, it says this: I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Jesus said, I was hungry, I was naked, I was alone, I was in prison, and you are the ones that came and blessed me in my time of need. Now, you're probably like the disciples. You're thinking the exact same thing that the disciples were thinking. When did I ever see Jesus, first of all, because I think I would have remembered that. And second of all, when in the world did I ever see Jesus hungry? Makes no sense. And the disciples were like, Jesus, you've never been hungry. Matter of fact, you're the guy who takes bread and fish and multiplies it and feeds everybody else. So what is this Jesus being hungry? Verse 39, Jesus explains. He said, when did we see you sick, the disciples, or in prison and come to you? And the king, Jesus, will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I consider helping somebody else in need as giving to me. When you see somebody who's hungry and you meet that need, you've met a need of Jesus. When you see somebody who's alone or imprisoned or is just not able to walk in peace and you respond, Jesus says, you're actually responding to me because my heart is with every single person who hurts and is in need. I'm going to tell you something honestly that you may have never heard in church before. I believe in tithing. The Bible teaches us to give the first 10% of our income, that it comes into the church for the advancing of the kingdom of God. But do you know that just because you're giving to God, it does not have to come to the church? The first 10%, the Bible teaches us, comes to the church. But above and beyond that, God says, whenever you give to need anywhere, not necessarily just in the offering basket, but whenever you give to need anywhere, Jesus said, it's just like you've given to me. You see, God wants us to be a people that when we're blessed, it doesn't stop within the four walls of our house. But there's actually people around us that are impacted because of the increase or the excess that we live in. Actually, Jesus guaranteed that if I bless you, and it doesn't get stuck with you, I will continuously bless you. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. Yes, God will give you much. Another translation says, more than enough. Why? So that you can give it away. Man, I wish God will make me rich. He will. If your plan is to give it away. The Bible actually says, you have not because you ask to covet unto yourself. But biblical wealth is, I want more than enough so that I can be generous to people around me. He said, I'll give you much so that you can give away much. And when we take our gifts to those in need, those who need them, they will break out. I just picture a little bit of a church dance and an organ. Now, I wasn't raised in that kind of church, so if an organ starts, I just clap my hands, and I can't break out like that. You guys can tell, right? But he said they'll break out in thanksgiving and praise to God for your help. Can I just tell you like it is? There's something about generous people that point to God because people are not normally generous. We kind of live in a world where it's get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can. Like, it's just like, what can I get? What can I receive? And God says, what if we lived a life that we didn't just think about I, but we thought about how can I be a blessing to those around me? God says, you would get this world's attention. And they would know there's something different about you, and you'd be able to point to God. Now you may say, Pastor, this is a really good message, except I have not gotten to the place of much yet. I am still waiting for that day of more than enough. What do I do before then? This is what I've discovered. Don't wait for a day to begin to live according to God's plan. The Bible says if you're faithful with little, he'll trust you with much. So whatever you have today, let's learn to be generous with it. And as we steward it according to his plan, we'll see one day we'll have more than we ever expected. So what I want to do today is just give you three areas where you should be generous. Three areas where no matter where you are in life, you should constantly be giving towards. You can pull out your sermon notes. And the first thing I want you to write down is this. Give to the robbed. Give to the robbed. Give to those who have been robbed. It's interesting to me how you will see something that's valuable, that's priceless, that's important. And if you see it enough times, you end up stop seeing it. I remember my first trip to D.C. It was a field trip with our school. We were 12, 13 years old, and we were going on a field trip to the nation's capital. We went to the monument and to the Jefferson Memorial and to the Lincoln Memorial. And I don't know if you've ever been on a field trip with middle schoolers, but it's more like herding cattle than actually observing anything. And I remember, honestly, not being too excited to go on this trip. I mean, here's just all these monuments that speaks to our history in this great nation, and it's D.C., great. And I go to D.C., my wife and I, probably 3 to 4 times a month, really. We probably go eat there more than anywhere else and walk on the water, and you just kind of, you're blind to all of it until somebody comes from out of town. We had one of our overseers, which is one of my pastors, come in town and speak, Pastor Wayne. And he's like, hey, you know, it's great, and I'd love to preach. And is there any way we could see the White House? The White House? Why would you want to see the White House? It's been on that same spot for like the last 3,000 years. Like, he's like, I know, but would you mind if we, and we drive by the White House, and you know, especially today, you can't get within 12 blocks of it. So we park, you know, miles away, and we hike to it, and they're standing at the gate, and they're taking pictures in front of the White House, and all the, oh, could you just take one more? And I'm standing here, my wife is like, what is there? It's the White House. We get in the car, we head back to Maryland, and we pass the MLK Memorial. They're like, hey, can we stop there and take a picture? And I'm just like, yeah, sure. You want to stop at Starbucks or wherever you want to go? We can stop wherever you want to go. But it's because they're not here normally. They see value that we normally overlook because we're over-familiar with it. In this passage, in this parable that Jesus is telling, the Bible says that there's a man that's on a journey between Jericho and Jerusalem. Everybody in that day would understand what that meant. You may not, but Jericho to Jerusalem was the most dangerous trip anybody could take in that time of history. Think about the most dangerous part of Baltimore or D.C. or wherever you live. Think about walking around there at about 2 a.m. in the morning, and that's what the Jericho to Jerusalem trip was like. It says this man was robbed, he was stripped, he was beaten, and then a priest walked by, a man of God, the anointed one, walked by, and went out of his way to avoid him. Then it says the pastor's son, a Levite, somebody in the family of the priest, actually went and, how ignorant. He went and looked, ooh, you look jacked up. Man, that's rough. Hope it works out for you. And walks on. Can I be honest with you? As I was preparing this message this week, I was so convicted. And I literally just found myself like pausing in the middle of this message and just repenting to God. How much need have I walked past? How much desperate and hurting people have become blind to me because I've seen them so much, and honestly, I've devalued them so much that I don't even notice. I don't even notice the need that is right around me. Now, it may seem like the priest and the Levite, they were horrible people. How could you look at somebody beat up and just leave them there? And I'm with you, they were horrible people. But you have to understand, they were just going with the cultural norm. Jews were actually taught not to give to people in need who were not followers of Yahweh. There was this mindset that if you were a pagan or if you weren't a follower of Yahweh, that it made sense that you were poor because that's what happens when you don't follow God. So I should leave you in that state. They were trained to pass need. I was just thinking, maybe our culture is a little bit like that. Where, I know this may not be you, but when you see somebody in need, it's easy to assume they somehow mismanaged their life to end up there. They're probably an addiction problem there. There's probably some way that they've mismanaged something or they've wasted what they've had. We almost say that they deserve to be there. And I'm not going to go out of my way to help somebody in need because they made their bed. Now they're living in it. Not understanding that the Bible teaches us that there is a thief that is lurking every single day to see whom he may destroy and devour. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief's purpose, Satan, the enemy of our soul, his purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. You may not realize it, but we walk by people who have been stripped, robbed, and left half dead every single day. You may not realize it because looking at them, they look like they're okay. But that divorce has stripped, robbed, and left them half dead. But that depression that they battle has left them stripped, robbed, and half dead. And my prayer this week for myself and for our church is, God, that you would give us eyes to see the need that may be living in our very house. The need that is around us, God, that we wouldn't be just so focused on me and mine and ours and what I need. But God, let me not be a person that passes by and doesn't even notice what's going on around me. In this passage, of anybody who had the money to help, it was either the priest or the Levite. Of these three people, the Samaritan should not have been the one to be able to put down. I calculated it was about $2,100 that he paid to put this man in an inn until he recovered. Somebody say, now that's generous. I give you a Band-Aid, but $2,100, like, that's a lot of Jesus in you. You would think, because here's the deal. In the Jewish culture, they were trained that of every paycheck, some of it you set aside for the poor. Watch this. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, and I'm not going to lie to you, I'm so proud that I have a verse for you from Leviticus. I found something useful to preach out of Leviticus, so I don't care if you understand or not. You better say amen after this verse. Verse 9 says this, when you reap the harvest, let's put it this way, when you get your paycheck, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your fields, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Shall not glean your vineyards, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You guys getting this? Vineyards, grapes, gleaning, your paycheck. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. He's kind of signed it at the end. Signed God. Do me a favor. This is going to be our sermon illustration for today. Take your sermon notes and flip them over real quick. Real quick. Come on, you're taking my preaching time. Draw a square, or the best version of a square you can get. Pastor, why are we going back to geometry? Just take four lines and make them connect. Now draw a circle inside of that square. Everybody who was taking notes on your phone, now you're in trouble, right? It's because you're disobedient. You got a square. You have the circle within your square, right? This is how God taught Jewish people to manage your money. He said, when you have a field in a square, draw a circle within it and only live off of the circle. Leave all of the corners for giving. In any mathematician in here will tell you, if you take a square and you draw a circle within it, the circle represents 79% of the whole, which leaves 21% for excess. God taught Jewish people, and they went about their life living off of 79% and setting aside 21% for giving. Some of that set aside was just in case they encountered somebody in need. What would it be like if we had a give to the poor fund or give to the needy fund? So that when we encounter somebody who's down on their luck or encounter somebody who's in need, it's not this war inside of us of whether we should give or not, because we've already planned on giving before this encounter. Now it's just, God, what would you have me give? How would you have me give? And how should I do it? It takes the pressure away when we do it God's way. I'll tell you, I don't know, and I think generosity is just something that God's laid on my heart. But giving is just never easy. I remember one of the first times I gave what I considered was an extravagant gift. I was in a church service, and this was back in the day when they had testimony time. Anybody, you went to church when they had testimony time? That's the church you grew up in, no offense, I'm sure it was great. But I just find that testimony time is really complaining time. It's like, is there a testimony somewhere in there? Or are you just telling us everything that's going wrong? Your ankle hurts, your neck hurts, your grandma hurts. So we were having one of those testimony times at church, and somebody got up and they were giving a non-testimony. They were talking about how their car had just been the engine blew, and they didn't have a car anymore, and they were believing God for a car, because if they did not have a car, they would not be able to get to work and they would lose their job. So, church, can you pray for me that God would provide a car? I was 18 years old at the time, and I was the Levite. I was the pastor's son. I was in the back of the room listening to this story, and I did what most Christians did. Oh, God bless them. God, if you would just meet God, you have the Cadillacs on the Thousand Hills. God, if you could just bless them. And I remember sitting there and listening to this story, and I just sensed the unction of the Holy Spirit say, you give them your car. And I said what every spirit-filled mind of God would say. The devil is a liar. This is not God. This is not Jesus. And I rebuke you, Satan. Get thee behind me. But I could not shake it. How did you know it was God? Was it an audible voice? No, it was just this sense in my heart that it was a step of generosity I was to do. And to be honest with you, I know that Satan didn't want me to bless them. I know I did not want me to bless them. So there's only one other person it could have been. Long story short, I fought it as long as I could. And I was like, if I don't do this, God's going to do something to me, which he wasn't, but that's what I was thinking. So I went up to the guy and just blurted out, said, hey, I'll give you my car. He's like, oh, man, thank you. You're going to loan me your car? I was like, no, I'm not going to loan it to you. I'm going to give you my car. And he looks at me like, are you serious? And apparently Marilyn doesn't believe the Bible, so you can't give a car away. So I sold it to him for $1, but I gave him my car. And I will tell you, the joy that I experienced being able to give, and I didn't have a car, and I didn't have the money to buy a car. I was heading to college. I was like, God, can you provide a car? But the joy of being able to meet the need of somebody else. You know how the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive? It's not just a verse. The joy you experience being a blessing to somebody else, it supersedes any joy you can experience of receiving something. really cool part of the story. So I gave that car away, and about 4 weeks later, somebody blessed me with a check, and I went out and bought a car that was like 10 times better than the car I gave away. For you car folks, I'm kind of a car folks. It was a Lexus LS400, chrome rims, illegal tint, big old ignorant sub in the trunk. 4 weeks later, I'm rolling into college like, yeah, the blessings of the Lord. Don't miss the point of the story, though. I gave that car away too. And the car after that. Because I've discovered that when God blesses me, if it doesn't get stuck in my hands, but I see almost everything that I'm like a conduit. You know how trains will come into a station and there'll be tracks that are going different ways? I'm like that train station where God just blesses me and my thought is, okay, God, who is this for? Where does this go? And I've discovered as long as I keep sending the trains out, as long as nothing gets stuck in my hand, but it continues to go where it's supposed to go, God will continue to bless me. I've discovered, though, that the blessings stop when I stop being generous, because he doesn't give for me, but he gives so that I can be a giver. Second thing, write this down. So first, give to the robbed. The second thing is this: give against being robbed. Give to the robbed, but also give so that you won't be robbed yourself. This is just conjecture, but I kind of just have a feeling that one of the reasons why this man was robbed was because he did not have the means to afford protection on this trip. Everybody knew that this was the most dangerous passage in all of Israel. And the only way you would go through this on foot by yourself is if you could not afford a horse that can get you through there, like, is passing through, or you couldn't afford to pay or to hire security. There's something about not having that often sets you up to be robbed. Why is it that those who are in the most need gets the highest interest rates? Or has to take the most, honestly, ungodly chances and risk and all this other kind of stuff just to make it to the end of the month? Because when you don't have, I mean, honestly, we live in a sinful world. And when you don't have, you set yourself up to be robbed. Jesus would teach, or God would teach the Jewish people, remember that square with a circle inside of it, that you would live off of the circle, live off of 79%, and it's not 10% that you give away, but it's 21% that God says, here's what you would do with that. Now, I'm going to read a verse. You're going to assume that I'm going somewhere, and then I'm going to trick you and not go where you think I'm going to go. You guys ready? Ready for the setup? Here we go. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says this: bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it. So God says, tithe, bring the tithes in, and you'll be blessed and not have enough, or not have enough room to store all that you have. Edith, he's talking about tithing. I know, I just knew. I knew it. Money series, and you know, he's probably trying to get money out of our pocket, Edith. Did you leave my wallet in the car? Yeah. We got him. He ain't gonna get us today. Notice it didn't say tithe. It said tithes, plural. I don't know about you, but growing up in church, all I heard about was the tithe. Give your first 10% to God. And I believe my wife and I have done that from the day we were married and long before, and God blesses and moves. But this verse doesn't say tithe singular. It says tithes, plural. The word tithe is actually not a biblical word. It's a math word. It just means one tenth. So let's read it again. God said, be sure to do the right thing with the one tenths as I've instructed you. Remember that square? 79% I'm supposed to live off of, which means 21% I would give. Jewish people, they didn't just give one tithe to the church. There was actually four different tithes or four different giving that they were trained to do. Help me with these names, God. Help me with my Hebrew. Here we go. The first one is the teruma, or what would be called the first fruit, and that was to take care of the priest. The second one was the Masar Rishon. Come on now. Come at your boy. And that was what we all have heard and have taught, the 10% to the church. But here's what we never hear taught. The Masar Sheni, S-H-E-N-I. And that was 10% to yourself. Every time a Jewish person would take in the harvest or would receive, in our context, a paycheck, they would give 10% to God and they would give 10% to themselves. In other words, they would tithe or save to themselves. Currently, Jewish people make up less than 2% of the world's population, and they currently hold the majority of the world's wealth. Why is that? Because for centuries and centuries and centuries, not only they were giving unto God, but they were setting aside for themselves. You see, God's not just about building his house, but he desires to build your house as well. And when we set our lives up according to biblical principles, he guarantees that you will always have more than enough. But there was a third tithe that they would do, and that was the Masar Ani, A-N-I, and that was the tithe to the poor. So here's how they would set it up. Every paycheck, they would set 10% unto God and 10% unto themselves. But every fourth paycheck, and some of you math people who aren't math people are like, Pastor, you have lost me. All the math folks, you're loving this. Every fourth paycheck, instead of putting it into their 401k or whatever they had back in the day, instead of saving it to themselves, they would put it aside for the poor. Every fourth paycheck, they would set 10% of their income aside for the poor. So watch this. You guys are going to love this. Remember a girl named Ruth who went to Boaz's garden or fields? It was his tithe to the poor that she was collecting for Naomi and her house. He had planned already, according to God's instruction, that I have excess set aside for the poor. God says, everything that you receive, give some to the church for the advancing of the kingdom. Take some for yourself, but also leave some for the poor, so that you are always able to be a blessing on every occasion. Listen, don't get caught up on numbers and ratios and all that other kind of stuff, but just think, what if I always thought about blessing God's house, blessing myself, and blessing the poor? I'd be ready for any scenario. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. In other words, God is saying, don't just think about giving to the poor, but also have on your mind, I want to be able to give to my grandchildren. And I was always wondering, well, what about your kids? Like, why are you skipping giving to your kids and giving to your grandkids? And what I found out, it blew my mind. The mindset was, do not give to your children, give to your grandchildren. Why, you don't like your kids? Well, that's part of it. But the other reason is, if we're walking in God's principles from generation to generation to generation, your children receive an inheritance from their grandparents. So they don't need your money. And if they do, they wasted their grandparents' money and they shouldn't get any more. Now, we're a little bit far away from that type of principle here in this country. But the principle still applies. Take care of those outside of your wall. But think about the future of those inside your house and plan and prepare accordingly. Last thing is this, write this down. Give to restoration. Give to restoration. And you can start playing. We're done here. It says that the Samaritan, when he came to this man who had been robbed and beaten up and left half dead, man, if I had more time. It walks us through the process of helping those in need. It says, first he came to him and he attended to his wounds. He met his immediate problems. So often we'll run into somebody who's in need and we'll want to preach about Jesus. They don't need Jesus unless you're talking about the bread of life part of Jesus. But right now I need something to eat. The Bible says don't pray for somebody and then send them on their way and not meet a need that you can actually meet in the moment. The first thing he did was he bandaged up his wounds, but I love this. It says then he took oil and wine and poured it on his wounds. The Bible says that oil represents the anointing or the presence of God, and wine represents love. I believe this represents that the greatest abuse anybody could ever experience is not physical, but their heart. And food can fill the belly, but only the presence of God can heal the heart. Only the love of God can heal one's heart. It says, and then he took him into the inn and he paid for him to not just get better, but to get all the way to recovery. Can I tell you a bad part of my generosity story? Those two cars that I gave away, the people that I gave those cars away to totaled them within like 2 to 3 months. Wow. And I'll be honest with you, I was mad. I was like, that's my offering unto God that you just wrapped around a pole. I learned then that I never give to man, I give to God. And whatever is done with that offering is none of my business because God saw my sacrifice and he'll bless me in that. But here's what I've also discovered, that if you only give to need, but you don't give to the healing of somebody's heart, that need will always be there and that relief will only be temporary. We live in a country where the majority of charitable giving is given outside of the church. And there's nothing wrong with giving to the college. We need to be educated and giving to the Help the Puppies Foundation and all that other good stuff. Save all the trees you want, the Chesapeake Bay, we still want it there. But there's only one organization on the planet that was designed by God to heal the heart. And unless the heart is healed, the need will always be there. I'll tell you, growing up in church, whenever they talked about tithing or giving to the church, I always heard, you tithe so God will bless you, or you tithe so God won't strike you. Those are the only two things I've ever heard. Tithe, God will bless you. Tithe so God won't strike you. Which makes it really confused if you're already blessed. I don't need a tithe because I'm good. I don't want them to strike me. Well, I haven't seen that yet. And there's some truth to that. But I tell you, tithing to receive from God or tithing to avoid the wrath of God is not the reason to tithe. Yeah. The reason me and my wife don't give 10% but give more than that is because you're looking at a guy that had a really jacked up heart and that couldn't find healing from my heart in degrees or titles or success. Then I ran into the healing oil of God. I ran into the love of God that does not based on performance, but just based on who I am. And I give out of a gratitude for a heart that was broken and left on the side of the road is dead, that he's made whole again. God, if you can do this for me, my life mission is that you would create a place where other people can see their heart healed the same that mine was. I'm telling you, when God has made your heart whole, you become a generous person because you want him to see him do for other people exactly what he's done for you.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at destinyharvest.tv. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.